إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His worshipper and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhni lahi ta'ala, this is our 15th session, reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen fi Sharh al-Arba'in wa Tatimmat al-Khamseen, yani the explanation of 50 hadith from the collection of al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah and al-Imam ibn Rajab rahimahullah, with the commentary of our Shaykh al-Allama Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr hafidhahullah. May Allah protect and preserve him. Our topic tonight is going to be hadith number 11 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi rahimahullah. But before we look at the hadith for tonight, we want to look just briefly at some of the points that we covered last week from our questionnaire study guide for lecture number 14. The first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 10. Yani, in summary, what do you see as being the summary of the yani main topic or subject of hadith number 10? Well, of course, one of the main topics. Naam, you want to go? Tafadhal.
That Allah only accepts that which is pure and free from anything that would diminish its purity.
Naam, Allah doesn't accept anything except that it's pure. Yani, that which is pure of any, and free of any impurities. You wanted to keep going?
and that which Allah commanded the prophets with is that which He commanded the believers.
And that which Allah commanded the prophets and messengers with, the same thing He commanded the believers with. Anybody else want to add any main topic or theme from last week's hadith? Naam.
Like, how can the dua of a person be accepted?
Okay, it talked about how the dua of a person will be accepted. Yani, what are the causes of the dua of a person being accepted or rejected? Yani, eating that which or consuming that which is haram is from the causes of a person's dua not being accepted. And so in this hadith there is some discussion concerning the acceptance or the absence of it, yani the rejection of a person's dua. The second question, who is the rawi, the narrator of this hadith, and who is the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi. Naam.
Abu Huraira.
Does anybody remember his name from the previous hadith? Imam Nawawi mentioned his full name. Now,
Abu Huraira Abdul Rahman bin Sakhr.
Naam. Abu Huraira is his kunya and his name Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr radiyallahu anhu. And the muhaddith that collected this hadith? Don't guess. Anybody know? Naam, I see just a couple of hands. Tafadhal. Imam Muslim. Al-Imam Muslim ibn Hijjaj ibn Muslim al-Qushayri al-Naysaburi. Question number 3. Memorize the first sentence of this hadith. Actually, we should be memorizing the whole hadith, but la bas. Yani, the first sentence of this hadith and what it indicates about the names of Allah and His acceptance of actions. Yani, the first sentence of this hadith, what does it indicate in reference to the names of Allah? And what does it indicate in reference to His acceptance of actions? Naam, follow.
And Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyibun.
Naam. Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiban. What is the meaning? Allah is pure, He's tayyib.
And He will accept nothing except that which is pure.
And He doesn't accept anything except that which is pure. So what does this tell us about? What does this first line indicate concerning the names of Allah? And what does it indicate concerning His acceptance of deeds? Naam. Anybody? Somebody else? Naam.
person should do, a person should do any deeds unless it is good deed.
Okay, a person shouldn't do any deed unless, except that it is a good deed. A person shouldn't earn their living except from that which is tayyib. A person shouldn't spend in the way of Allah except from that which is tayyib. What does it indicate in terms of the names of Allah? Naam.
That none of them have any shortcomings or deficiencies.
Okay, that none of the names of Allah have any shortcomings or deficiencies. Anything else? Does this give us any of the names of Allah? Huh? That from the names of Allah, is a tayyib. From the names of Allah is a tayyib. Yani the one that's free from any shortcomings, defects, or imperfections. And from his sifat is a tayyib. Yani the characteristic that comes from a tayyib. Yani goodness, purity, and so on. Now, the question number four. With what has Allah commanded both the messengers, alayhim salam, and those to whom they were sent? What is it that Allah has commanded the messengers and those to whom they were sent? Alayhim salam. Abdul Wali. Okay, to perform righteous deeds and to eat that which is from the tayyibat.
And to be thankful to Allah.
So in the ayah to the messengers, he mentions what? To eat from the tayyibat and to do righteous deeds. And in the ayah to the believers, he mentioned to eat from the tayyibat that he has provided us with and to be thankful to Allah. And the Shaykh said that the meaning of being thankful here is indicated, yani, in the first ayah, and that is being thankful means showing your gratitude by doing righteous deeds, acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question number five lists the four asbab, reasons or causes for someone's dua, supplication, to be accepted, as mentioned in this hadith. Now, four reasons or causes for dua to be accepted. Is your hand up? Five, anybody? Fadl, Nasir.
He's traveling.
Traveling?
He's disheveled.
Disheveled, dust covered.
He raises his hand.
Raising the hands in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And he calls on Allah saying, Ya Rab.
And calling on Allah by his names, especially by his name Ar-Rab and his Rububiyyah. Naam. These are specific matters that are mentioned in this particular hadith that the scholars say show that for all of these reasons, a person's dua should be accepted. Except that there are other things that nullify those, right? And that's the next question. List four asbab, reasons or causes for someone's dua not to be accepted, as mentioned in this hadith. I mean, yani the person's food is haram,
his drink is haram,
his clothing is haram, and his nourishment is haram. Yani a person is consuming and engaging in that which is haram. How then can they expect their dua to be accepted? The question number seven, what is the intended meaning of the final words of this hadith? So how can his supplication be answered? What is the meaning of this final statement of the hadith? So how can his supplication be answered? I don't know whose hand. Anybody got their hand up? I just see a little bit of movement, but I don't know. Naam, you want to try?
Yes, maybe it means that it won't be answered.
Since you're a guest tonight, we're going to allow you to say maybe, but normally we're not going to ask you, no maybes after this, right? You have to know the answer from what the Shaykh said. Now what did you say, maybe what?
It won't be answered.
Maybe it won't be answered. Okay, that's close. Annie, Zaki? Okay, the essence of worship is dua. So if a person is consuming haram, the dua would not be accepted. But the Shaykh explained the meaning of what is intended here is, so how then can their dua be accepted if they're doing all these things that negate, yani, the reasons for dua to be accepted? Now, he said,
it is far-fetched due to those things that prohibit their duas from being answered.
Yani, istib'ad, husool, al-ijaba. Yani, it's far-fetched. It's distanced. It's not likely that they will get an answer because of the presence of those things which prevent dua from being accepted. So it's far. It doesn't mean that it cannot be answered. Allah, He does whatever He wills. But it's not likely that their dua is going to be answered. And the last question mentioned three of the nine fawaid. benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Naam. The first one, huh? They're from the names of Allah, Tayyib. Naam. And from his sifat is Tayyib. Second one. Yani that it's obligatory. From this hadith we understand that a Muslim should be doing deeds that are tayyib, should be earning the 11 from that which is tayyib. And right after he mentioned, specifically related to that, as-sadaqah is, will only be accepted from lawful, halal, yani wealth, that which is lawful. Now, any other benefits that the Shaykh mentioned?
Allah's favor with his worshipper.
Yani that this hadith indicates that Allah has favored his worshippers, and he has favored his creation by giving them from his bounties and favors, and as a result of that he said, therefore then consume that which is tayyib, and he has given us all of this good, so therefore consume that which is tayyib. And the next point that the Shaykh mentioned is reference to eating the haram, that what is it? A cause for dua not to be accepted. And then he mentioned the last couple of points are all related to the causes for dua to be accepted, which we mentioned previously, and that is yani, huh?
Traveling
and being yani in a condition, a humbled condition, disheveled, dust covered, and so on. And also
raising
one's hands in dua. This is extremely important that a person, yani, this is from the important means to which a dua will be accepted. The person raises the hands to Allah. Also,
seeking nearness to Allah,
yani tawassul bi asma'illah, by the names of Allah and His sifat and His tawheed and so on. Naam. And another point, one other point related to that, the Shaykh said?
That a person is persistent.
That a person be persistent in asking Allah, in calling on Allah. Yani, and not just yani taking the matter lightly, but being insistent on begging the one who has the ability to give whatever it is that you are in need of. So these are some of the points that we discussed last week. After this, we want to look at the hadith for this evening. Yani, we're reading from page 56. Of the Arabic text of this book, and page 57, the 11th hadith, al-hadith al-hadi ashar, an Abi Muhammadin al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib sibti Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallama wa rayhanatihi radiyallahu anhuma. قال حفظت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك رواه الترمذي والنسائي وقال الترمذي حديث حسن صحيح. يعني this hadith is narrated on the authority of Abu Muhammad. That's his kunya. The narrator, his kunya is Abu Muhammad. His name is Al-Hasan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he is the Sibti, yani the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa rayhanatihi, and his rayhana, yani of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he said radiyallahu anhuma. Radiyallahu anhuma meaning wake up if you're sleeping. Nah, Imam, not you, somebody else. What does it mean radiyallahu anhuma? This is the test. Both him and his father. Him meaning al-Hasan, and his father meaning Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, when he mentioned that in the explanation of this hadith, he said Sibti Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa rayhanatihi radiallahu anhu wa an abihi wa ummihi. What does he mean by that? Now may Allah be pleased with him and his father and his mother. Yani the normal supplication for a companion whose father is also a companion is radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with both of them. Yani two companions. But the Shaykh, he wanted to distinguish. He wanted to bring out the importance of supplicating as well, not only for his father, but also for his mother, who's not mentioned in the wording, right? Sibti Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani that doesn't directly indicate the mother. But as Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan mentions, he mentions that the meaning of this word sibd does yani indicate yani indirectly the mother, because the sibd is the grandson yani from a person's daughter. yani the son of one's daughter. So Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah yani made this point I thought was yani beneficial. Yani because normally we say radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. But the Shaykh is saying and his mother, Fatima radiyallahu anha. He said, yani the narrator al-Hasan, he said, حَفِظْتُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I memorized from the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And he memorized it directly from the Messenger of Allah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, these few words. دَعَ مَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ. Yani, I think we can count these words as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. In 1 week you have to memorize it. One word a day. Right? This is a hadith really of great importance. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafizullah, in the end of his explanation of this hadith, he said, هَذِهِ قَائِدَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ مِنْ قَوَاعِدِ الدِّينِ. And this hadith contains a magnificent, great, tremendous principle, foundation from the foundations of our deen. And it's just a few words. It is a tremendous foundation, a tremendous principle that, as we heard after the salat tonight, yani that it is something that a Muslim can immediately put into practice. Yani it's a principle that we have to apply in our lives every day in reference to all types of matters. And it's just contained in a few words that we can memorize directly as it was memorized by the narrator directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we can take those words. Da'a ma yaribuka. Leave what causes you to have doubt. Da'a. Leave ma, that which yaribuka, causes you doubt. Ila, and go to ma, that which la yaribuka, doesn't cause you to doubt. Da'a ma yaribuka ila ma la yaribuka. And yaribuka came twice, and ma came twice, so those six words came down to four words. Huh? Well, either all people and everybody have to memorize this hadith. Otherwise, next week we bring in a stick. No, I already have the stick for tonight. We have the stick already. Allahu musta'an. This hadith is reported by At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, and An-Nasa'i, rahimahullah, and At-Tirmidhi, Al-Imam At-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, said, Hadithun Hasanun Sahihun. Yani hadith is Hasan Sahih. And there's a lot of discussion concerning the hadith terminology, but what is important? Hadith is authentic. Hadith is authentic. As far as the explanation of this hadith, yani the Shaykh has given an extremely brief explanation. And as we know, yani from the past, most of the explanations are intentionally, yani the Shaykh intended to be brief. And he didn't intend to take us to a long discussion. And this is a short hadith. He has explained it very briefly. Before we read his explanation, which he has numbered in 3 points. The third point, the final point, are the benefits derived from the hadith. The first 2 points are his explanation. Before we read his explanation of hadith, because of the brevity of the explanation, we're going to definitely benefit from other explanations, right? So the introduction to this hadith from Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafidhullah, is tremendous. The introduction to this hadith is tremendous. He says in his introduction, Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafidhullah, هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ عَنْ الْحَسَنِ إِبْنِ عَلِي إِبْنِ أَبِي طَالِبْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. This hadith is from Al-Hasan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with, Al-Hasan and his father Ali. Wal-Hasan wal-Husayn, both Hasan and Husayn, ibn Fatima, bint Rasul, bint al-Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both of them, Al-Hasan, the narrator of this hadith, and his brother Husayn, are two sons of Fatima, the daughter of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal-Hadha qala sibti al-Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why it's mentioned here from the descriptions of the narrator of this hadith. That's not his name, but from the description. Remember, the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he said in the beginning of the discussion, and the beginning of this book, he said that from the manhaj, or we mentioned that from the manhaj of Imam Nawawi in the 40 hadith, is that when he mentions a hadith from a narrator the first time, he not only mentions his name, he may also mention his kunya and any titles or descriptions that he's known by. And then after that, if he narrates another hadith, he just mentions him by his name. And we saw that with Abu Hurairah, right? In the previous hadith, He said Abu Hurairah, and he said his name, Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr. And the next hadith, he just said, An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So here he has given, Imam Nawawi has given, some descriptions that are not contained in the isnad of the hadith, as is reported by At-Tirmidhi or An-Nasai. He says, Sibti Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a description of honor. A description of honor for the narrator of this hadith. One of the descriptions of honor. He says, Yani the Shaykh Sheikh Salih Fawzan says, ولهذا, in this narration, since he is one of the sons of Fatima, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's described here as Sibti al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as-Sibt, it means, ma'anahu ibnu al-bint. The Sibt, the grandson, Sibt, it means the son of the daughter. Yani a person's grandson from their daughter. وَأَمَّا الْحَفِيدِ فَمَعْنَاهُ ابْنِ الْعِبْنِ. Hafid is grandson as well, but it means what? The son of the son. So here the Shaykh has given us why this particular expression is used here. It's used, يعني, to as an expression, a description of honor for the narrator. Because what? Because he is the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the son of Fatima radiallahu anha. This is the honor. This is a tremendous honor. So he's mentioning something from his titles or his descriptions that he's known by. And then he says, as far as the second description of honor, he said, وَقَوْلُهُ رَيْحَانَتِهِ رَيْحَانَتِهِ. And in this narration, he described him as Sibti Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, وَرَيْحَانَتِهِ. He said, رَيْحَانَتِهِ meaning, رَيْحَانَتُ الرَّسُولِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَرَيْحَانَ, what is a rayhana? It is a zahra. التي لها رائحة طيبة. يعني it's a flower that has a pleasant scent or aroma or fragrance. يعني ريحانة is a flower that has a pleasant fragrance or scent. The Shaykh says, فهذا وصف للحسن رضي الله عنه. This is a wasf, a description of Hasan. He is described as ريحانتي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Yani with this word, that means a beautiful flower that has a beautiful scent. Yani this is the description of what kind of person he was. He was, yani, the Rehana of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is because he was tayyib. Because he, al-Hasan, was tayyib. جَمَّلَهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي خَلْقِهِ وَفِي خُلُقِهِ. Yani Allah is the one who made him, who beautified him, who embellished him, who adorned him. He said what? In his khalq, in his physical characteristics, and in his khuluq, in his moral characteristics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embellished him with beauty in his physical characteristics and beauty in his moral characteristics. And this is really something amazing, quite amazing, if you think about it. That some people are very attractive physically, men or women, but they're ugly inside. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala جَمَّلَهُ اللَّهُ. Yani Allah made him, adorned him, embellished him, beautified him with an outward beautiful appearance matching his inward character. His khuluq, his khalq and his khuluq. Then the Shaykh says, وَقَالَ عَنْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And this is a third matter. Now, the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith gives a third description of Hasan, a description of honor. In this hadith, it's narrated, yani the hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari. And it's the hadith of Abu Bakrah radiallahu anhu. Not Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakrah radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna ibni hadha sayyidun. Inna ibni hadha sayyidun. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said he is a sayyid. And not only that, but he said ibni hadha. Yani he referred to him as his son. And he's not his son, he's his son of his daughter, right? But that's also honor. But the point we want to emphasize here, in the Ibn Hadha, Sayyid. He is a Sayyid. And the Shaykh explains what he means by that. But he says through the rest of the hadith, that this son of mine is a Sayyid, وَسَيُصْلِحُ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَيْنَ طَائِفَتَيْن مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And in some of the narrations said, طَائِفَتَيْن مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And other, yani, some of the wordings were slightly different with the exact same meaning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by him, by this son of mine, who is a Sayyid, Allah will rectify, will make peace and reconciliation between two great yani groups of the Muslims. Ta'ifa, and some of the narrators said Ta'ifa Azima. Ta'ifataini Azimataini min al-mu'mineen. Two great yani groups, armies, forces from amongst the believers, that the reconciliation and the peace would be made through Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu. Then the Shaykh says, وَصَفَهُ يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم described him بِأَنَّهُ سَيِّد. This is a third honorable description of Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, the description of being a Sayyid. And then the Shaykh says, وَسَيِّد مَعْنَاهُ الرَّئِيسُ وَالْمُعَظَّمُ وَذُو قَدْرِ وَالْمَكَانَةِ. What is a Sayyid? Its meaning is الرئيس, yani the head, the president, the one who is the head of the people. وَالْمُعَظَّمُ المُعَظَّم يعني the one who the people attach great importance to. They honor him, they highly respected one. المُعَظَّم وَذُو الْقَدْرِ وَالْمَكَانَةِ, and he is the one who possesses great worth and a high station or status amongst the people. A Sayyid, it is the Ra'is, the head of the people. Al-Mu'azzam, the one that they have great respect for, and the one who has يعني ذو قدر والمكانة, يعني who has great value or worth and station and status amongst his people. He was a Sayyid. وهو كذلك, يعني the Shaykh يعني الفوزان حفظه says, and he was just that. He was really a Sayyid. And that is because, the Shaykh says, two reasons he said. لأنه من بيت النبوة. يعني the first reason, because he's from the house of prophethood. And he's from the loins of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يعني he is actually from, directly related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ولأنه في نفسه طيب. And also, because he, in and of himself, not just his ancestry, that he is directly descended from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he himself is tayyib. He is tayyib. In what way? He said, لِأَنَّهُ فِي نَفْسِهِ tayyib. In and of himself, he is tayyib. And he is tayyib al-khuluq, in his character. And tayyib in ad-deen, in his religion. وَطَيِّبَ al-amal, and in his deeds. And he is not only from the house of prophethood, but he is also, yani, in and of himself, tayyib. In his character, in his deen, in his actions, he's tayyib. وَمِنْ مَزَايَاهُ, and from his يعني distinguished merits or virtues, is what's mentioned in the hadith that the Shaykh mentions. That is, what took place at his hands from that which we were informed of by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened at the hands of Al-Hasan? He says, he preserved and he protected the blood of the Muslims from being spilt. And that was when he was given the oath of allegiance, the Khilafah. He was, yani, the people appointed him to be the Khalifa after the killing of his father Ali radiallahu anhu. He said that at that time, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was with the people of Sham in a war with Ali radiallahu anhu and whoever was with him. Yani two armies of the Muslims fighting each other. On one side was Muawiyah and the people with him, and the other side was Ali radiallahu anhu and the people with him. A war was going on. It was ongoing. It was in process. And he said, with that in mind, these two great armies of the Muslims fighting with one another, one group under the leadership of Ali radiallahu anhu, and another group under the leadership of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, due to the killing of Uthman. Yani, due to the killing of Uthman. Uthman had been murdered, and some of the people wanted to take revenge for the murder of Uthman, and the two opposing parties fought against each other over this particular matter. The Shaykh says, this killing of Uthman opened a door against the Muslims, which continues to be open until today, and the Muslims continue to suffer from it, and it is the door of fitna. Anyway, Muslims killing Muslims. The Shaykh says, when Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu saw the matter and what it had developed into, the magnitude of the situation, armies of Muslims ready to kill one another, he relinquished the leadership, the Khilafah. The people who had given bay'ah to him, he relinquished it in favor of Muawiyah. And this was to protect and to preserve and to spare the spilling of the blood of the Muslims. The Shaykh says that this year was known as Aam al-Jama'ah, yani the year of al-Jama'ah, and that is because the Muslims came together and united once again, yani after the reconciliation, yani at the hands of al-Hasan radiallahu anhu. The Shaykh says, and this, the reuniting of the Muslims, he said, وَهَذَا بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ بِفَضْلِ الْحَسَنِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And this was a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then, yani, also, yani, credit is given to Al-Hasan رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ for relinquishing his right to leadership, relinquishing it, in favor of what? Of sparing the spilling of blood of the Muslims. And who today will give up their leadership? Not for any benefit to themselves, but because of the Muslims. And how often do we think about ourselves before we think about the Muslims? What will be the benefit or the harm to the Muslims? Forget about yourself. What about the Muslims? And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, described him as such as a Sayyid, a real leader, yani who deserved to be respected, to be honored in the way that he was, because yani of his real leadership. The Shaykh closes this point by saying, and this is the end of his introductory comments, he said, فَتَحَقَّقَكْ فِيهِ بِشَارَةُ رَسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So this bishara, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicting, foreseeing, yani the prophecy that the reconciliation between two great armies of the believers would be at the hands of Al-Hasan, he said it came to reality. It came to reality as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us. So after this introduction, yani the brief explanation of the Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, he says point number one, after the mention of this hadith, again we said he broke it down, the explanation, to three points. First point and second point dealing with the discussion of the hadith, and third point, benefits that's derived from it. Point number one, هذا الحديث فيه الأمر بترك ما يرتاب المرء فيه. Yani this hadith contains a command, or the command for a person to leave that which, yani, is doubtful. So we ourselves, we have to look at ourselves in every situation or circumstance, whether it's in reference to our livelihood, our earnings, our food that we consume, clothing, whatever it is that we are doing, business dealings, marriage, yani, we have to be careful that we avoid things which are doubtful. This hadith contains what? Al-amr, the command for a person to leave that which is doubtful. وَلَا تَطْمَعَنُّ إِلَيْهِ نَفْسُهُ. Yani that which his nafs, his soul, his inner being is not at rest with, is not at peace with. You feel uncomfortable about this thing. You have to leave this. He said that thing which causes uneasiness and disturbance in the nafs, yani khalaq and ittirab, that which causes uneasiness and disturbs the person, makes a person have fear, anxiety, worry, concern, we have to leave this thing. وَأَنْ يَسِيرُ إِلَى مَا يَرْتَاح إِلَيْهِ قَلْبُهُ وَتَطْمَعِنَّ إِلَيْهِ نَفْسُهُ. And then the person should do that which, yani, his heart is at rest with, and that which his soul is at peace with, yani a person is comfortable with. Leave that which causes uneasiness and disturbance, and take on that which, yani, the heart and the soul is at peace with and finds rest in. Shaykh says, continuing part number one, for point number one, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ شَبِيهُ بِمَا تَقَدَّمَ فِي حَدِيثِ نُعْمَانِ ابْنِ بَشِيرٍ. And this hadith is similar to that which we mentioned previously, any hadith, I think hadith number 6 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said in that hadith that the Prophet ﷺ says, فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَى لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. That whoever protects himself from the shubuhat, those things which are dubious, which are unclear, which are doubtful, the person who protects himself from the shubuhat, he has protected his deen and his honor. Yani his deen in reference to that which is between him and Allah, and his honor and that which is between him and the people. The person who avoids the shubuhat has protected his deen and his honor, and whoever falls into the shubuhat faqad waqa'a fil haram. Yani whoever falls into the shubuhat has fallen into that which is haram. So this is very important, yani the wording in this particular hadith, as the shaykh closes this first point, he says, after mentioning this hadith, من اتقى الشبهات, the person who اتقى, person who has taqwa, he protects himself, he guards himself from the shubahat, this person is protected his honor and deen, and whoever falls into the shubahat has fallen into that which is haram. Listen to how the shaykh mentions this hadith with the hadith of discussion today, leave that which is doubtful, that which is not doubtful, yani whoever protects himself from the doubtful matter protects his honor and deen, whoever falls into the doubtful matter, falls into that which is haram, shaykh says, وَهُمَا, these two hadith, يَدُلَّانِ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْمُتَّقِي, they point to the fact, or they indicate the fact that the muttaqi, the person who has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَنْبَغِ لَهُ أَلَّا يَأْقُلْ الْمَالَ الَّذِي فِيهِ شُبْهَا كَمَا يَحْرُمُ عَلَيْهِ أَقْلُ الْحَرَامِ, yani that the person who has taqwa, it is incumbent, it is befitting of that person not to eat from the wealth which contains something doubtful, just as it is haram for him to eat from that which is clearly forbidden. Yani just as it's haram to consume that which is clearly forbidden, likewise the person who has taqwa also must not consume that which is doubtful in the same way. I don't know if the point is clear, but it is really an important point the Shaykh makes here, and that is that in the same way that a Muslim who has iman and taqwa definitely is going to make every effort to avoid something you know is haram. Well, in the same way, if something is doubtful, you have to avoid it. In the same way. Don't say, that's haram, this one is doubtful, I don't really know. Well, if you fall into that which is doubtful, the Prophet ﷺ said you fall into that which is haram. And that is because, and the scholars explain it in different ways, but one of the meanings of that is that when something is doubtful, it could be haram, it maybe is not haram. But sometimes it's definitely going to be haram. So the person who engages in that which is doubtful is sometimes definitely going to engage in that with haram. Some of the scholars said, the person who engages in that which is doubtful, it will be easy. Yani the person who engages in that which is doubtful, then it will be easier after that to engage in that which is clearly haram. And there's another hadith, I don't know if we'll have time to mention it tonight, but gives the same kind of meaning, although the hadith is weak, but yani it has the same type of meaning, that a person should yani strive to avoid those things because they are not sure about it, they are doubtful, yani in order to yani just to protect yourself from that which might be haram. In any case, the Shaykh says point number two, and here he's quoting from Al-Imam Ibn Rajab. He said, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says in Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam, volume 1, page 270. And of course the page numbers may be different according to the printings. وَمَعْنَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يَرْجِعُ مَعْنَ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يَرْجِعُ إِلَىٰ الْوُقُوفِ عِنْدَ الشُّبُهَاتِ وَاتِّقَائِهَا, yani that the meaning of this hadith goes back to the theme. Which theme? الْوُقُوفِ عِنْدَ الشُّبُهَاتِ وَاتِّقَائِهَا, that a person must stop, investigate, inquire, search, look into the matter. Be careful when they come across things which are doubtful. They must stop and investigate and inquire and look into the matter and search into the matter and protect yourself from that which is unclear, which is dubious, which is obscure, than which is doubtful. This is the meaning of this hadith. That when a person comes across that which is shubha, yani that which is doubtful, then they have to stop, and they have to investigate, and they have to be careful, and they have to protect themselves from it. For indeed, the halal, the pure, the thing that's purely halal, for the believer, it will not cause any doubt in the heart of the believer. Yani the thing that's purely halal doesn't cause any doubt, doesn't cause any discomfort, unrest, uneasiness, uncertainty. That which is purely halal is clear. He said the raib, the thing that's doubtful, it means al-khalaq wal-ittirab. And it means something that causes, it troubles the person. It causes them to feel uneasy, to be disturbed, to be concerned, to be worried, to have fear, to have anxiety. He said that, that is what is meant by a rayb. But the thing that's purely halal, it doesn't create in the heart of the believer any rayb, any uneasiness, any discomfort, any doubt or anxiety or fear or worry or concern. Person is okay when it's something that's purely halal. He said that the heart, the nafs of the person is at ease with that which is halal. And the heart of the person is tranquil, is at rest, is at peace with that which is clearly halal. As for that which is doubtful, yani the things that are dubious, that are unclear, he said, this is what yani causes in the hearts, yani uneasiness, unrest, and disturbance that necessitates a person having doubt. Yani when something is unclear, when it's dubious, this is what creates doubt. It's not clear. But when something is clearly halal, no problem. The Shaykh, as part of point number two, he mentions another quote from Ibn Rajab. I don't know, yani, we'll leave it as point number two, although it's another point. But it's his continuation of quote from Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, a few pages later. He says, وَهَا هُنَا أَمْرٌ يَنْبَغِي التَّفَطُّنُ لَهُ. Yani, here is a matter that it is incumbent, it is befitting of a person to understand and to comprehend. وَهُوَ أَنَّ التَّدْقِيقَ فِي التَّوَقُّفِ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ إِنَّمَا يَصْلُحُ لِمَنْ إِسْتَقَامَتْ أَحْوَالُهُ وَتَشَابَهَتْ أَعْمَالُهُ فِي التَّقْوَى وَالْوَرَعِ. He said, the matter is what? التَّدْقِيقَ فِي التَّوَقُّفِ عَنَ الشُّبُهَاتِ. Yani, a person examining closely, scrutinizing minutely a matter that contains doubt, shubuhat, unclear matters, obscure matters. A person going into the details, a fine examination and scrutiny of these matters is befitting of the person whose ahwal is, yani istiqamat ahwaluhu, wa tashabahat a'maluhu kullah. Yani the person whose condition is upright and the person whose deeds are, yani, all of them generally are what? Are yani deeds of piety and righteousness and cautiousness and being careful. That's the way the person is. It's a person whose general condition is a condition, yani, that reflects what? A condition that reflects piety and righteousness and uprightness. And their deeds are like that. Their deeds are deeds of piety and righteousness and cautiousness. This is befitting of such a person, is befitting of them to examine something that is unclear, to look into it and examine it carefully and not take the matter lightly. As far as the person, من يقع في انتهاك المحرمات الظاهرة ثم يريد أن يتورع عن شيء من دقائق عن شيء من دقائق الشبه فإنه لا يحتمل له ذلك بل ينكر عليه. He said, as far as the person who, yani, violates that which is clearly haram, person engaging in things that are clearly haram. Any, for example, person is using intoxicants, is eating pork, is engaging in zina and riba, things that are clearly haram. And then that person wants to turn around and start looking at the fine points of something that has some doubt in it. Now they want to examine all the details of the ingredients in the box of Ritz crackers. What does this ingredient mean and what does that one mean? And this is the person who's engaging in clear haram. He said this is unbecoming of such a person. It's not permissible. It shouldn't be accepted. It shouldn't be tolerated. Rather, this person should be criticized, should be censured, should be rebuked for doing so. This is not befitting of such a person. And he says, this is as was said by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, لِمَنْ سَأَلَهُ عَنْ دَمْ الْبَعُودِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْحِرَاقِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِرَاقِ يَسْأَلُونَنِي. He said, عَنْ دَمْ الْبَعُودِ وَقَدْ قَتَلُوا الْحُسَيْنِ وَسَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ هُمَا رَيْحَانَتَايَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And Abdullah ibn Umar said to those people who asked him about the spilling of the blood of a mosquito from the people of Iraq. He said, they are asking me about the blood of a mosquito and they have killed Yani the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hussein. And I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that they too, Yani al-Hasan al-Hussein, are Yani my Rehana, Yani my sweet smelling flower, Yani beloved and dear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this world. The last point that Ibn Rajab made here, I think is really important that we examine ourselves and be careful. That we don't show, Yani, an outward appearance of piousness, piety, and righteousness regarding small matters, and the major matters that are of greater importance, we don't care about them. That's really important. That a person is, Yani, asking questions about fine affairs, but the things that are, Yani, of major importance, like performing prayers 5 times a day, like men coming to the masjid, like learning our deen, they're not concerned about those things. But, Yani, the sheikh came from another country, and they're asking him issues and points about things that other people don't even know what they're talking about. Yani, it's not even related to us. This is really important that we be careful, and that we be practical, and that we be sincere in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and make an effort to be upright in our real lives. And then perhaps, Yani, as a part of that, we also look into the finer details of things that are shubahat. The Shaykh mentions two points derived from this hadith. And I'm going to add a third point from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen in his explanation of the hadith. He mentions a third point. The first point, he said, تَرْكُ مَا يَكُونُ فِيهِ رِيبَةٌ وَالْأَخْذُ بِمَا لَا رِيبَةَ فِيهِ. Yani the obligation of leaving off that which contains in it something doubtful. And then taking hold of and accepting and acting upon that which contains no doubt. This is the first point. Clearly, Yani from the hadith. Yani that it's incumbent upon us to leave that which contains some doubt and to go to that which contains no doubt. Number two, أَنَّ التَّرْكُ مَا يُرْتَابُ فِيهِ فِيهِ رَاحَةٌ لِلنَّفْسِ وَسَلَامَتُهَا مِنَ الْخَلَقِ. Yani that a person's abandoning and leaving that which is doubtful is a means through which they will attain raha, comfort and rest for their soul, and safety and security for their soul from Yani khalaq, Yani uneasiness, anxiety, worry, concern. Leaving that which is doubtful is a means through which a person attains rest and safety and security for their soul. And the third point, Yani mentioned by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, أَنَّ الْإِنسَانَ مَأَمُورٌ بِاجْتِنَابِ مَا يَدْعُو إِلَى الْخَلَقِ. Yani that the human being is commanded to avoid, to distance oneself from anything that calls to Yani uneasiness, unrest, discomfort, disturbance. Yani that which would cause your heart and your soul to be disturbed, then we are commanded to distance ourselves from such things. And in closing, we still have a couple of minutes remaining. I'm just going to read Yani from the explanation of Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, concerning his brief explanation for this hadith, Yani what we read previously was introductory remarks. He said, the meaning of حَفِظْتُ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. دَعَ يَعْنِي أُطْرُك. The meaning of دَعَ, it means أُطْرُك. Yani for those who are students of Arabic. وَمَا يُرِيبُكَ يَعْنِي مَا تَشُكُّ. مَا تَشُكُّ فِيهِ. مَا يُرِيبُكَ means that which you have shak about. Yani you have doubt about. Yani so a rayb, it is a shak. إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُك means to go to that thing. الَّذِي لَا شَكَّ فِيهِ. That doesn't have any doubt in it. So if a person has two matters, one of them is مَشْقُوق فِيهِ. It has some doubt in it. And the second one, لَيْسَ فِيهِ شَكْ. Doesn't have any doubt in it. Then you must take that which doesn't have any shak in it. And this is, Shaykh Salih Fawzan says, is like the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we mentioned previously, previous hadith. So whoever ittaqa ash-shubuhat, guards and protects himself from the shubuhat, then he has protected his deen and his honor. And then finally he says, and the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, da'a ma yuribuka, yani leave that which contains doubt for that which ma la yuribuka, for the thing which doesn't have any doubt. He said, this is li'ajli an tarutah nafsuka wa tab'uda an ar-rayb. Yani leaving that which causes doubt for that which causes no doubt is so that your nafs will be at rest, so that you can be comfortable, to avoid being put in that uncomfortable position. You are leaving the things of doubtful so that your nafs will be at rest, and so that you will distance yourself from doubt. Yani you keep yourself far removed from doubt. For indeed, the person who takes the thing that contains doubt, their nafs will continue to be troubled, to be uneasy, to be in a state of unrest, and to be in confusion. Yani about what they have done, is it right or wrong? But if a person deals with that which doesn't contain any doubt, then their nafs will be tranquil, and their inner being, their conscience, will be at rest. And then the Shaykh, he closes with these examples. If a person has doubt about wealth, is it halal or haram? Or he said, is it haram or halal? If a person has doubt about wealth, is this thing haram or halal? And then there's some other wealth, yani means of livelihood, that he's certain it is halal. Then take that which you are certain about and leave that which you have doubt about. The same thing, second example. If a person comes across some food that is not clear, yani its condition, he doesn't know is it halal, and then there's some other food that there's no doubt about it being halal, then he should eat that which is al-halal al-bayyin, that is clearly halal. And how often do we have a choice between this and that? And if it was, for example, yani a place where you were traveling, you're in another land, you don't know where the halal restaurant is at, and you go to a restaurant and you don't know if the food is good or not, or lawful or permissible, and they have meat and they have fish. The meat, definitely got to be mashkuk fihi. We don't know. The fish, let me go with the fish. And this way, a person's heart, their soul, their mind, their conscience is at rest. A person can yani sleep with himself. Yani take that which is clear halal and leave that which is doubtful. And he said finally, if there is some doubt about a woman, is she prohibited for him due to ar-rida? Yani due to suckling. She suckled him. Or how many times did she suckle him? At what point in his childhood? There's doubt about whether or not she is prohibited for him. Then leave her. And marry the woman about which there is no doubt. And this, he says, yani which I mentioned in the beginning, is a qa'idah azima. It is a tremendous principle from the qawaid of our deen. The last point I want to make is related to some notes that I was looking for something. One of the brothers asked me a question. I was trying to find something I translated sometime in the past. I was looking through my old yani files on my computer that I had on a hard drive from 25 years ago when they first came out. I mean, on a massive storage drive. I was looking in there and I came across a file that I hadn't seen. It was something that was, the file was dated 1999. I hadn't seen it since then. And it was dated, and the title of it was Avoiding the Doubtful Matters. I was looking for something for a brother and I came across this. I just want to read something that came in this pages. Concerning this topic, one might also draw upon what has been reported by Al-Bukhari from Ibn Abbas, Jarhad, and Muhammad ibn Jash. May Allah be pleased with all of them. Reporting from the Prophet ﷺ that he said, the thigh is awra. Yani, they reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, the thigh is awrah, that which is unlawful to uncover. Anas radiallahu anhu said, narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uncovered his thigh. Anas narrated that the Prophet uncovered his thigh. Al-Bukhari, may Allah have mercy upon him, commenting on these two reports, said the narration of Anas radiallahu anhu, the narration of Anas is what narration? That the Prophet himself uncovered his thigh. And the other narration is what? That the Prophet ﷺ said, the thigh is awrah. It's not permissible to uncover it. He said, the narration of Anas is asnad, while the hadith of Jarhad is ahwat. The narration of Anas is asnad. Yani, it's stronger from the perspective of the chain of narrators. Yani, that chain is stronger than the other narration. But the hadith of Jarhad is ahwat. Yani, the isnad is weaker. Not weak, but weaker. But it is ahwat, meaning it is safer. This is a tremendous point from the fiqh of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. Imam in hadith and Imam in fiqh. He said that the isnad of the hadith of Anas is stronger, but the other narration is safer. We intend to make clear through these comments that Imam Bukhari, may Allah have mercy upon him, favored giving precedence, tarjih, to the factor which prohibits, yani the thing that says something is muharram, over the factor which permits, al-mubih, for the sake of being safe and taking precaution, yani al-ihtiyat wa tawarru', and to escape from the difference of opinion, al-khuruj min al-ikhtilaf. This is indicated by saying the hadith of Jarhad, may Allah be pleased with him, is ahwat, yani safer to give precedence to over the other. What is the point here is, yani ihtiyat, it means that a person tries to be careful and take the safer position. Yani there appears to be two contradicting narrations, one of them saying something is haram, and the other one saying that it's permissible, suggesting that it's permissible. The safer position is to take the position that it is haram. And the reason for that, if you think about it, is if the person who takes the position that is permissible to uncover their thigh, if they are right, fine. But what if that opinion is wrong? Then they have fallen into sin. Whereas the person who takes the position, the other position, that is haram, if they are right, they are good, and if they are wrong, they're still good. Because they covered themselves. So they're good either way. So this is why he said, this is ahwat. It is safer. And this is an important principle, that when there's a contradiction, an apparent contradiction between something, suggesting something is permissible and something is prohibited, the safer position is to take the position that it is prohibited. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. These notes are 4 pages. If anybody would send me a reminder, I'll send it out to the class. If you're not on our email list, though, please, put your name on the attendance with your email, and then we'll make sure that everybody who came to the class, inshallah, will get it. The masjid is reserved for 8:30, right? 8:30. So we have just a few minutes, inshallah. During these few minutes, if anybody has a question, you can ask it then. We're going to have some pie and something, to drink before we leave, inshallah. Okay? We're going to ask the questions while we are having our snack, inshallah.